Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In our study of 1 John, which has been ongoing for several years now, we have just recently looked at John's powerful conclusion regarding the blessings of standing fast in the truth, as well as the consequences of receiving and accepting false doctrine. And what I mean by that is that John has asserted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who took on flesh for us and our salvation. He was baptized. He demonstrated his identity during his earthly ministry through his teaching and through his miracles. And he died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice. And he rose from the dead in triumphant victory. And so John has declared that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternal life is in him. And all those who therefore have him, who have the Son, have life. That's the blessing of standing fast in the truth. And all those who do not have the Son do not have life. That is the consequence of receiving and accepting false doctrine, the false Christ taught by the false teachers at that time and in this context. If you have the Son, John says, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Now, as we proceed in our study of 1 John chapter 5, we're going to see that John presupposes that he is talking to those who do have the Son and who do have life, and he's going to address them. So to keep the context, we're going to begin by reading in verse 10, but our focus will be on verses 14 and 15. And John is going to show us that given our eternal life in the Son, Jesus Christ, we ought to pray with confidence. So let's read 1 John 5, verses 10 through 15. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to see that these verses in 1 John are all about confidence. And confidence has been a theme throughout 1 John. This is in no way the first time that confidence has come up. So our three main points for our outline will help us to understand the confidence that John is calling us to in these verses. So think first with me about main point number one, confidence in what God has done for us. Confidence in what God has done for us. And confidence in prayer begins here with what God has done for us. And this is precisely what John has just been discussing. Now, I'd like to discuss this in two subpoints. As we discuss what confidence in what God has done for us, think about, firstly with me, perfect salvation through a perfect priest. Perfect salvation through a perfect priest. What has God done for us? He has given us perfect salvation through a perfect priest, which spurs us on to confidence in prayer. Now, we've just read and we've seen in recent sermons that what God the Father has done for us is to make life available in the Son. God has placed life in the Son, and all those who have the Son therefore have life from the Father. It was provided. It was initiated by God. God the Father provided this for us. And Jesus himself spoke of himself in this way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Reverse the negative there, and everyone who comes to the Father comes through me. So the Father initiates a relationship with us by making life available through the Son. We lay hold of the Son and therefore have a relationship with the Father. We come to the one who is life. We come to the one who is truth. We come to the one who is the way, and therefore we have a relationship with God the Father that God initiated with us. God has given us perfect salvation in Jesus Christ, perfect eternal life in Jesus Christ, who is our perfect priest. This is something that John has said earlier in his epistle. He said in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the one presenting the sacrifice. In other words, Jesus is the perfect priest. And John tells us that he is our priest with the Father. Now, we are sinful creatures. We are sinful creatures, but those problems are taken care of. Our sin is taken care of in Jesus Christ. Our unworthiness as creatures is taken care of in Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, and he is the propitiation for our sins. So the obstacles, anything that would be in the way, is taken out of the way through Jesus because he is the way. So there's nothing in the way. It's just Jesus Christ, our perfect priest. He is our priest who presents us before God as pure worshipers. And that's always giving, it gives us confidence not just in prayer, but in praises as well. If I'm singing praises and my voice isn't so great, that's fine. It doesn't matter because our perfect priest offers up our worship. He is our mediator. In 1 John 4, we are told that we love God. We respond to God. Why? Because he first loved us. So if God initiates and provides perfect salvation through a perfect priest, these are things that God has done, that which God has done for us, his actions on our behalf, what do? They give us a confidence towards him. 1 John 3 tells us that God is greater than our hearts, that God knows all things, and John says that therefore we have confidence towards him. John says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if we are freed from the guilt of our sin, John says, we have confidence before God. So the purity that we have through our priest, which removes our condemnation, John says that gives us confidence. And what does John immediately go to there in chapter 3? He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, namely believing in the name of his Son. So, notice how John goes from confidence through a priest, through forgiveness, through salvation, straight to prayer in chapter 3. So also in chapter 5, John says, life is in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now what? He goes straight on to confidence in prayer. So our confidence in prayer comes from what God has done for us in giving us perfect salvation through a perfect priest. And God's initiative, his acting first, motivates us and encourages us. Think about things that encourage you to draw near and things that discourage you from drawing near. I don't remember if I used this illustration only in the Spanish ministry or also in these sermons as well, so forgive me if you've heard it before, but it's a useful illustration. If you see a backyard with tall fences and private property signs and beware of dog signs, you think twice before approaching it. It's not your first choice to decide to visit. Everything about it is saying stay away. Everything about it is saying do not come close. In the backyard, there's a snarling, growling dog, although oftentimes they just put the sign up. But anyway, in this case, there's actually a growling, snarling dog in the backyard. You'd think twice, perhaps even thrice, before entering. The dog snarling at you does not inspire courage or confidence for you to draw near and to approach and to have a relationship. You don't say, oh, what a cute little puppy, I just want to pet you. No, you say, I will stay away lest I lose my hand. But if you're at a hospital and an emotional support dog, a cute golden retriever comes around wagging its tail, its eyes brightly shining at you. What do? You say, oh, I love you so much. You're the most wonderful thing in the world. It inspires confidence. It gives you a calmness, doesn't it? You feel safe when that guard dog or that guide dog comes close to you. Now, let's think about two things. On the one hand, we are told in the scriptures that God is a holy, pure, consuming fire. An infinitely holy being that cannot sin nor be in contact with sin. Habakkuk says in his prophecy that God is too holy to behold sin. And when Isaiah beheld the glory of God, he was devastated because he knew his own sinfulness. So we may be inclined to think, well, how could we have a closeness and a relational intimacy in communication with such a God? His presence is not welcoming. It doesn't inspire confidence or invitation. But what has John been saying? John has been saying, we have an advocate with the Father. God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Therefore, we have no condemnation and we have confidence towards God. He's saying, you have the Son in whom God has placed life. And so you have a relationship with the Father because of what he has done. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. This is the confidence that we have toward him. So we are seeing how what God has done for us inspires us to confidence in prayer. The doors are open. There's no 6-foot fences, beware of dog, private property signs between us and God. We go to our Father through his Son, the priest, Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing I'd like you to consider with me under this point regarding what God has done for us, the second subpoint is humility and gratitude. We've seen a perfect priest and perfect salvation, which comes from God's initiative in beginning a relationship with us, a relationship of salvation. How should we respond? If God has acted towards us, how should we respond to what God has done for us? Well, if God has cleansed us through Jesus and brought us into his presence through Jesus, if God has given us access to the throne of grace through Jesus, how do we show the confidence that that gives to us? Well, we ought to pray, therefore, with humility and with gratitude. We ought to pray with humility and gratitude. Now, if you think about it, the very act of prayer ought to be a humble action, because we are creatures praying to our Creator. We are creatures speaking to our Creator. Therefore, prayer, by definition, is an act of an inferior to a superior. If you had power in and of yourself to accomplish all your will and to materialize and effect and actualize and realize everything that you wanted to do, you would pray to no one because you would be God. And so the very act of praying is an act of humility, but we ought to have a mindset and a heart of humility, a disposition of humility inwardly that matches the action of prayer. But it is a confident humility, a confident humility. Yes, we are creatures. Yes, we are needy and dependent, but we go to the one who is on our side. We go to the one who has first acted for us and our salvation. And in our case, prayer is not just the voice of a creature to his Creator, but rather a believer, a redeemed and forgiven creature speaking to his Creator and Savior. And so this is why we pray not just with the humility of a creature, but also with the humility of a forgiven sinner, which is thanksgiving. And we are told in many places in the scriptures to pray with thanksgiving. Paul says in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He told the Philippians in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why is prayer filled with thanksgiving, accompanied by thanksgiving? Because we are inspired to pray by what God has done for us in giving us perfect salvation in a perfect priest. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you and exhort you when you pray to pray confidently because of what God has done for you in placing life in the Son and giving the Son to you. He has acted mightily and mercifully and marvelously for us in Jesus Christ, and we ought to pray with confident humility and gratitude to our God. As you pray, praise him. Praise him for his goodness and his grace, for his mercy and his might. Pray with confidence based on what God has done for us. Now, this first point has largely connected the idea of confidence in prayer to the preceding material in 1 John, because that's the natural flow of the argument. As those who have life in the Son and believe in the name of the Son of God, pray with confidence based on what God has done for you. Now, consider with me more closely the verses that we're focusing on, verses 14 and 15, and I'd like to reread them. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. Supposing everything we just said about what God has done for us and our trust in him, supposing that. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, here's the thing, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now we see something extremely important here, that God limits our confidence in prayer to that which is according to his will. And when we ask for that which is in accordance with his will, we know that we are heard, and we know that we have what we have asked. But we're going to make a distinction that will end up being the rest of our outline. Because the will of God refers to one of two things. Either it refers to what God will do, or it refers to what God has commanded us to do. The will of God is either what God will do or what he has commanded us to do. So here's your second main point. Confidence in what God will do for us. Confidence in what God will do for us. If I am to pray according to the will of God, if I am to limit my prayers according to what the will of God is, then I need to pray within the boundaries of what God has promised to do. And then we'll move on past that. So I can have confidence in my prayers when I pray according to what God will do for us, the will of God. Believers can pray confidently when they pray according to what God has promised to do. And we can do this in at least two ways. So here are two subpoints. As we consider confidence in what God will do for us and praying within those boundaries, consider first appealing to God's character. Appealing to God's character. And when I say appeal, I don't mean like, oh, that I like that, that's appealing, but rather calling out, appealing to God's character. When we pray as God's children and creatures, we can appeal to God's character. The Psalms teach us time and time again to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Why are we told time and time again to give thanks to the Lord? For he is good, and because his steadfast love endures forever. God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So we can ask the God of goodness to be good. We can ask the God of steadfast love to pour out his steadfast love upon us. We can ask the God of mercy to be merciful, the God of justice to establish justice, the God of vengeance to avenge, the God of holiness to purify, the God of love to love. And you know what? The scriptures tell you, God himself tells you, that when you pray according to God's will, according to his character, according to what he will do, you can have confidence you are heard and your prayers will be answered. You can have confidence that God will act in accordance with his character. Why? One of the reasons is that he can do no other. If God has promised to be faithful, never to leave us, never to forsake us, to preserve us, protect us, provide for us, purify us, then we can appeal to God's character, calling on him to be faithful to himself. And we can have absolute and perfect confidence that we have been heard and that our prayers will be answered. Now, we must understand something important. The prayer may not be answered in the way that we want, nor may it always be readily discernible by our senses. Nevertheless, we can know that our unchanging God will not fail to be true to himself And therefore, when we pray for that which is in accordance with God and his will, in light of his character, we know that our prayers are heard and our prayers are answered. So, for example, we may ask for God to establish justice and even to carry out vengeance on the oppressors of the innocent. And yet God's justice may be delayed or even invisible to us. Think about the book of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk asks and wonders, why, God, are you going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to judge the people Israel? And God explains to Habakkuk in chapter 2 that the Babylonians will be punished for all of their wickedness. But God prefaces the vision, the explanation to Habakkuk, with this. He says that though the vision may be slow in fulfilling, though it may be delayed, nevertheless, it will be fulfilled. And so, yes, I will judge those who have oppressed the innocent or those who have afflicted their inferiors, but Habakkuk may not see it in his lifetime. It may not be fulfilled within his lifetime, and indeed it was not fulfilled until Daniel 4 and the fall of Belshazzar. And so we may ask God to act in a certain way according to his character, but we must realize that he will answer according to his will, in his timing, and in his way. We may ask God to renew his love to us, but then do we demand the exact way in which that will be fulfilled? Oh, God of love, love me. But what we want is, I want everything to be great. I want to be happy. I want a better paycheck. I want all of these things or something like that. I want material prosperity and such things. Oh, God, show me your love. What are we looking for? Well, you know that you are heard, and I know that your prayer is answered. Why? If you pray for the God of love to love you, and you're here, you are seeing his love in his word, in the prayers, in the praising, in the preaching. You're going to see his love in the sacrament celebrated this afternoon. And so the Lord has answered your prayer. He has provided for you so many tokens and symbols of his love, expressions of his love to you. But if you want something else, if you want what you want, if you want a tingly experience of love, and if you don't get it, then God has not loved you, well, you're going to miss the answer to your prayer. The point is that when we ask according to God's will, according to what he will do for us, we know that we are heard, we know that our prayers will be answered, but we may not see the answer. That may be because it is beyond our time. That may be because we're so distracted, we're not paying attention. It may be because we're so selfishly self-absorbed that we're looking for the wrong thing. The answer may not be what we expect. But we know that we are heard, and we know that God will act in accordance with his character and his will. So do not be afraid, but rather be confident to pray to God according to his character and ask him to be faithful to his character as he has revealed it in his word. Be like Moses, who called out to God and said, "Oh God, your name will not be praised if you snuff out these wicked Israelites. Yes, they're stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-hearted and all these things. But if you destroy them, then the Egyptians and others will mock the God of Israel." And so he appeals to God's character, and we can do the same. Well, secondly, the second sub-point, as we appeal to what God will do for us, we can appeal to his character. Secondly, we can appeal to God's covenant. Appeal to God's covenant. As you limit your prayers according to God's will, you pray according to his character and according to his covenant. What has God promised to do for us? What has he promised us in his covenant with us? God has made commitments to us. Covenants are commitments with guarantees, with oaths, with sanctions. Covenants are, "I will, you will." If we are in covenant with God, what is the "I will" part for God? What is his "I will" part? Because we can pray to him and appeal to him to keep his covenant with us, to fulfill his covenant promises to us. And you know what? According to his divine character, he must do it. And you'll never have to persuade him. It's only from our perspective that we would even think something like that. But you can appeal to God's covenant. What has he promised to do for us? In God's covenant, he has promised to forgive our sins and remember our lawless deeds no more. So ask him for forgiveness based on his covenant. Oh God, according to your covenant with me in Jesus Christ, forgive my sins. For your mercy's sake, O God, according to your promise, O God, according to your covenant, O God, remember my sins no more. You can pray that and have absolute 100% confidence that you are heard and your prayer is answered. God has promised us that we will not be snatched out of his hand, that his spirit will not be taken away from us, and that he will raise us up on the last day. Call on him to keep his promises and wait patiently as the farmer waits for the crop. Call on him to keep his covenant. You know you are heard, and you know that you have what you ask because you are asking in accordance with the character and the covenant of God, that is, his will. We could expand this to many things. Just think about anything that God has promised to do for us and call on him to be faithful to his promises. Jesus has promised to build his church, to be with us to the end of the age, to return and raise our wretched bodies from the dust in glory. Those are his promises to us. So pray with John, asking him to come and to come quickly. He has promised to do it so we can call. The Bible ends calling on God to keep his promises. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Call on your covenant God according to his character. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You will be heard, and your prayers will be answered. Thirdly, third main point, confidence in what God has commanded us to do. The will of God is either what God will do or what he has commanded us to do. If we are to pray according to his will, it's not just praying according to his character and his covenant, what God will do, but also praying according to what God has commanded us to do. And we can have confidence in what God has commanded us to do. Now, I hope that as we're moving along, you're seeing that prayer really isn't about all the things that you want or could want. It's not your Amazon wish list. Prayer is about God and his will. It's not an unbounded time to ask for as many things as we can think about. It's a time for us to praise our Redeemer and to ask him to act according to his will for his glory and our good. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way, our Father in heaven. And how do things begin? The glory of God and the obedience of mankind to his will. Those things are chief and first among our petitions, the glory of God and the obedience of mankind. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, may we obey you here as you are perfectly obeyed in heaven. Because what God will do will always be fulfilled. There's no question about that. So then, when we pray in accordance with what God has commanded us to do, we can have confidence. Think about two things with me. First, asking God to make us more obedient. Asking God to make us more obedient. We need to be inclined more and more to his will. Because, let's be honest, we don't want to do what God tells us to do. So very often, we are in conflict with what God tells us to do. And when God says, go this way, we wayward sheep, we want to go that way. And so we need to ask God to make us more obedient, to incline us more and more to his will so that what he tells us to do is also what we want to do. Now, it doesn't matter if we want to do it or not. We need to do it all the same. But we ought to ask God to make us more obedient. And you know what? One of God's covenant promises to us is not just to give us a new heart, but God has promised us in his covenant to cause us to walk in his ways. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. So we can appeal to God's covenant and character to continue that work, to continue the work of sanctification and incline our hearts more and more to love and serve him above all. And so we ought to ask not only that God might forgive us our sins, that he might cleanse us and purify us more and more so that we love sin less and we love him more. And we ought to ask God to make us more obedient, recognizing that only by his power will we grow in holiness. Now, if God has promised this, then we can ask with confidence that God perform that which he has promised. Paul prays that God would establish us in every good word and work. Paul prays that we might know the will of God and walk worthy of our calling. So we too ought to pray that God would conform us more and more to the image of his Son, that God might dispose us more and more to do that which is pleasing to him, that he might humble and bend us more and more toward doing that which he commands. Now, if this is your prayer, O Lord God, humble me and incline me more and more to your will, do you know what's coming? Do you know what's coming? Humbling circumstances, afflictions, fatherly discipline, training. God sanctifies us through permitting, with wisdom, afflictions and humbling circumstances. God sanctifies us by shining light on our sins, by revealing our inward wickedness, and by digging up all our hidden idols. So when you say, oh Lord, make me more obedient, and then he reveals your sinfulness, don't be surprised. Don't think that the answer to this prayer is going to be smooth sailing over a glassy sea of sinlessness. No. If you ask for sanctification to ramp up, it's going to heat up for your good and for his glory. Now, if we say, well, then I'm out. I exempt myself. No, thank you. Then guess what? The writer to the Hebrews says, if you exempt yourself from the fatherly discipline, you're not a child of God. You're not one of his sons. All of God's children will be disciplined. They will be trained. They will be chastised, not condemned, but chastised. And that is a mark of the genuineness of their sonship. And this should make perfect sense to us. Dross is only consumed by fire. The only way to purify gold is to heat it up. The only way to build muscle is through exercise. The only way to build strength and endurance is through repeated, exerted effort. And so to pray according to God's will means that we pray to be made more obedient, and that will happen through God's wise fatherly discipline and training. And if we refuse the tool of the workman, we refuse a place in the house he is building. If we do not want to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we do not want to know and obey the will of God, if we do not want the training of sons, we are not his children. But remember again what John said in 1 John 5. His commands are not burdensome. So if we love our Heavenly Father, if we trust our Heavenly Father, if we love his commandments as a result, if we have confidence in prayer, and if we pray that God would make us more obedient, then do not be surprised when he wisely and in a fatherly manner chastises and disciplines and trains us. And the way to respond to that is to humble yourself. When your circumstances are brought low, you bring your heart low to match them, and the Lord will raise you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will raise you up. The point here is to pray confidently that God would make you more obedient. And when you see him doing this, to respond to it with humble obedience and the work of mortification, putting to death the sin that is within you. Now, the second subpoint, as we pray confidently in light of what God has commanded us to do, is not just to ask God to make us more obedient, but secondly, asking God to bless our obedience. Asking God to bless our obedience. Hand in hand with a petition that we might be made more obedient must be a concerted effort on our part to be more obedient. Pray to God to bless your race running, your sin fighting, your purity pursuing, because you will not have success without the blessing of God, and you will not have success without effort, without attempt. If God permits affliction, and your response is to just sit and wait, or to sit and grumble, or to chafe and to push back, you're only making your own life worse. You've been humbled by God, and now you're refusing to humble yourself. If God gives you a talent, and you just bury it instead of dealing with it, you're an unwise and unfaithful servant. The point being, we need to be diligent, be steadfast, be immovable, and always abounding in every good work. We must exert effort to be faithful to God with the confidence that He will bless us as we do so. And we ought to pray to the Lord to bless our efforts, to bless our obedience, supposing that we are obeying His commands. If He's called us to do it, will He abandon us along the way? Certainly not. And so we know that He will go with us, that He will bless us, that our feet will not grow weary, that our sandals will not wear out as the Israelites were in the desert. Consider yourselves, consider God's commands, consider your sin in light of God's commands, and part ways with it. Put your sin to death. Put it away. Strap on the armor of God, pray to God for success in battle, and go fight. Wage that war. He has promised us that no temptation will overtake us that is not common or is beyond our resisting. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but we also pray, deliver us from evil when we encounter it. Here's a footnote. How do I do this? Listen to all of Pastor College's Sunday school lessons on the precious remedies that we have been given against Satan's devices. If you pray according to what God has commanded you to do, that is according to His will, you can have confidence that the Lord will hear you and that the Lord will bless you. He won't be like David, who said, send Uriah to the front lines and then withdraw from him. If He sends you to the front lines, He will be with you. He has promised, I will neither leave you nor forsake you ever. Brothers and sisters, this idea that what God has commanded us to do, God will bless us in the doing thereof, is the entire rationale, the reasoning, the argument behind the means of grace. Jesus commands us to go and to preach the gospel to the nations, to baptize those who respond, and then what? To teach them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Church, as you go and preach the gospel, as you go and baptize those who respond, as you teach them to keep all the things that I have commanded you, I will be with you. So what do? With confidence, we preach the gospel, we baptize those who respond, and we keep all that He has commanded us with the knowledge and the assuredness of His presence with us in those activities. And in so doing, we can appeal to the character and covenant of God that He would bless us as we keep His commands. O Jesus, build your church. O Jesus, bless the preaching of your word. O Jesus, feed your sheep. He will do it, without a doubt. He will feed you. We're not praying this for an abstract group of people. We're praying this for ourselves. So the invocation at the beginning, it's in your bulletin, the first prayer at the beginning of the service, Lord God, bless our worship, help us to worship. That's not a routine. That's not a ritual. That's praying with confidence, according to the will of God, knowing we are heard, knowing our prayer is answered. When we pray to the Lord, O Lord, bless the preaching of your word, we know we are heard, we know our prayer is answered, because it is in accordance with His will, what He has promised to do and what He has commanded us to do. We pray weekly that by His Spirit, Jesus would keep building His church. Bless the reading, O Jesus. Bless the worship. Bless the praying. Bless the offering. Bless the preaching. Bless the sacraments. Bless all of us. And as servants who obey their master, we ask the master to bless us, and we know that He will. We have confidence. This so wonderfully helps us to realign or align our prayers. When I pray, if I focus on what God has done for me, on what God has promised to do for me, and on what God has commanded me to do, not only do I now have a wealth of material to meditate on in prayer, but also I've just trained myself and helped myself and guided myself in how to pray. Because sometimes prayer can be intimidating, perhaps, or confusing. Well, what do I say? What do I pray about? Well, of course, there's the Lord's Prayer that teaches us these things, but pray in accordance with God's will. What has he done for you? What has he promised to do for you? And what has he commanded you to do? If you pray within those boundaries, you can have confidence that because of your perfect salvation and your perfect priest, you are heard and your prayers are answered. Prayer's not about changing God's mind, which is impossible. It's not about getting all the things you ever wanted. It's not about your will. It's about God's will. If you make prayer about what you want, you'll live a very frustrated prayer life. Because what you want is likely not good for you, unless it is according to God's will. In which case, you know that your prayer is heard and answered. If you make prayer about changing God's mind, you lack humility and your prayers are wrong-headed. They're going in the wrong direction. If you make prayer about anything other than God's will, you make yourself God and you make God your servant. If prayer is about what you want and not God's will, now it's okay, here are the things that I would like done. God, I would like you to do them. You've made yourself the superior and God the inferior, as opposed to praying according to God's will, where we say, oh Lord, you have promised to do this. Be faithful to your promise. Oh Lord God, you have commanded me to do this. Help me to do it. That is the inferior. That is the redeemed creature praying to his Father. But if prayer is about our will, God, I want this done and that done and this done and that done and the other thing done, we will be frustrated. We will be prideful. We are not praying according to God's will, and our prayers will not be answered because it's not good for us. We ought to be humble and thankful. And as Paul commands us, take this confidence and pray without ceasing. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Why continue? Why watch? Because we have confidence that we serve a great God who will do great things in his way, in his time, for our good and for his glory. But if your prayers are simply what you want to be done, then what are you being watchful for? What are you waiting for? What are you continuing steadfastly in prayer for? For things that likely will not happen because they're not good for you. And so if you have a frustrated prayer life, Lord, why won't you do this? Has he promised to do that? Has he commanded you to do that? Are you running without being sent? Are you expecting blessings not promised? Align your prayers with God's will and you can have confidence that you are heard and that your prayers will be answered. Brothers and sisters, as parents, pray for the salvation of your children. Pray steadfastly. Pray without ceasing. Be watchful in it. And obey God's command and preach the gospel to them. Make known Jesus Christ to them. And you can have confidence that according to his will, God will act. Brothers and sisters, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, confidence in what God has done for us. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, what he will do for us and what he has commanded us to do, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. What a wonderful confidence. What a wonderful assurance that we have as God's people, as God's beloved children, that he is our God and we are his people. And we can speak to him freely and confidently and openly and permanently and perpetually through our perfect priest, knowing that he hears us and answers our prayers. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we ask you to forgive us according to your covenant for our many sins, including our sins in prayer, turning prayer into a prideful list of commands for you, expectations and demands from us to you, as though you were our messenger, as though you were our servant, as though you did our bidding. O Lord God, forgive us for our impudence in such things. And we pray, We pray that you would conform us more and more to the image of your Son, that you would make us more and more obedient. And when you send afflictions, when you permit afflictions in our lives, in order to sanctify us and edify us, cause us to humbly submit ourselves, to humble ourselves under those circumstances, knowing that you have promised to lift us up. You have given us the divine assurance of promise that you will lift us up. Oh, Lord God, please help us in our weakness. Help us in our unbelief. Help us in our laziness. Help us in our negligence. Help us in our ignorance. And, oh, Lord, as we deploy the means, as we exert efforts, as we seek and try and persevere in faithfulness, as we make attempts to be obedient, oh, Lord God, give wind in our sails and make us, give us great successes in our obedience for your glory and for our good. We think in particular in this day for the means of grace. We pray that this very sermon, that the reading of the word, that the seeing of the word in the sacrament and the Lord's Supper, that all of these things, including prayer, including our praises, that they might be effectual means in building us up in our salvation, that we might see our sin more clearly and put it to death, that we might see our Savior more clearly and love him all the more. Oh Lord, increase our faith through these things. Oh Jesus Christ, King of the church, head of the church, bride of the church, spouse of the church, rather. We pray that you would build up the church, that you would please bring your sheep into the fold, that you would feed your sheep week in and week out. And we thank you that you have never failed to keep your promise, that you have never left us, you have never forsaken us, you have never abandoned us. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that you are good and that your steadfast love endures forever. We ask that you might forgive us for demanding the answers to our prayers in particular ways as though we were wise enough to know the exact way in which they ought to be fulfilled. Oh Lord God, please cause us to have contentment and patience, knowing that though the vision may be delayed, it will be fulfilled, knowing that the answers to our prayers, having been heard, will be answered, and yet it will be according to your timing. Oh Lord God, cause us to be humble creatures in light of what you have done for us, and yet confident creatures in light of what you have done for us. We pray these things with absolute confidence in you because we pray according to your commands and according to your promises. How we thank you for your goodness. How we thank you for your steadfast love. And we pray these things through our perfect priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.